When a pastor brings a pickaxe to church, well, you can expect some things in terms of maybe excavation, in terms of maybe rebuilding. I brought along with me as well, too, my shovel and my trowel and some mortar so we can build, so we can reconstruct. Kids are off to school now, and the kids are back in jam, so I thought we'd take this opportunity to do some excavation and demolition and reconstruction. Over the next few weeks, we're going to get into construction mode. And it may get a little loud as we work on this, as we seek to construct some walls. And as we work to do that, and look to tear down some walls in our life and to rebuild walls and foundations that support life and love and God's blessing and God's will. As we look at this dynamic of rebuilding life, God can do it. We can help. I want us to think in these terms as we look at Ezra and Nehemiah as a backdrop to reconstruction, to demolition, to rebuilding life. God can do it, we can help. And I wanted to just introduce to you in Ezra and Nehemiah two real people that lived. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to Ezra and Nehemiah, let me just make a mention of a few things about this part of Scripture. Ezra Nehemiah was actually originally one book. And the Hebrew for Ezra Nehemiah meant Yahweh saves and protects. So this is what the book is about. And when we look at this Ezra Nehemiah's passion, rebuilding life, I want to take you to the time of life in which Ezra and Nehemiah lived so you get an understanding of what we're talking about. It's just a layout here of the historical timeline. So just let me share this with you. Ezra and Nehemiah, two real people that lived, were in the time frame of the ancient world. They lived in Persia. And in 539, Cyrus the king, as we'll read, announced that the ancient Jews, the ancient Israelites, could return to their homeland. You see, they had been exiled for 70 years, almost two generations. Exiled for 70 years in Persia. They were slaves. They were exiles. And you'll see in Ezra Nehemiah that this book or set of books, it's the 15th and 16th book of the Bible. So if you want to turn to it, if you have your Bible with you. And I'd like you to bring your Bible with you over this next few weeks so we can get into this and dig in and understand what Ezra and Nehemiah were about. So let me just give you a snapshot of Ezra and Nehemiah. What was happening? As I mentioned, it was the time 539 to 424 BC, before Christ. And it's about the political and the spiritual history and reconstruction of a nation, of a people. This was a very interesting time in world history because this was the time in which the Greek Empire was born. A lot of Greek writers wrote during this time. It was actually the time in which the Roman Republic was initiated or started. Further east in Nepal, Siddhartha Gautama taught, and he's the founder of Buddhism. A little further east from that, I probably won't get this right, but Kongzi, who's now known as Confucius, lived and wrote as a politician, as a poet, as a leader in China. So this is very interesting times philosophically in terms of changes in the world. Gautama, Kongzi, the birth of the Roman Empire, the birth of the Greek Empire, things happening, but we're going to look specifically at Persia. Persia was the reigning empire at the time in the Mideast. It would now be geographically in Iran, Iraq area, but they had a large empire, obviously, extending right to the Mediterranean Sea. When you read through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you come across the emperors or the rulers that ruled at the time. What's confusing is that they, like even royal families today, use names repeatedly. So, we start off with King Cyrus. And then we hear about King Darius. Well, there's another King Darius that comes later on in this sequence. There's Xerxes, but then there's another Xerxes. There's Artaxerxes, and there's actually three Artaxerxes. So when you read through this text, as I encourage you to do, you'll come across these emperors. Very important what they said, as we'll start off today to look at what their decision was. But the focal people, or the focal persons in this history, is Ezra, who was a high priest, but who originated in the influence of Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah. Nehemiah started off as a cupbearer, which I was sharing with Mel, our former pastor, this week about the fact that the cupbearer just seems to be like a waiter position or a servant position. Well, no, not in Nehemiah's day. He was next to the king. He handed the king his wine, and he took a sip of it first. It doesn't mean that the king always had Nehemiah's backwash. It meant that if there was poison in it, Nehemiah would die first. But Nehemiah had favor with Artaxerxes, and he became the governor of Judea. Pretty significant position, as we'll see. The contemporaries of Ezra and Nehemiah are Queen Esther, who has a book in the Bible. Prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Joel are all contemporaries of Ezra and Nehemiah. So there's a large section of Scripture, at least six books, that deal with this time period. Why would they write about this time period? Because it was the reestablishment of the Jewish nation. It was the return of these people after 70 years in captivity or in exile, and they came back to come home, to reconstruct their houses, their vineyards, and especially to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. Hence my pickaxe. They came to rebuild. But behind the book is this restorative conversation between God and His people. There's hope and there's regret. There's love and there's dismay. There's rebuilding and there's conflict. And if you think about your week, you probably had these things throughout your last week as well, especially teachers. This is part of the stuff of life. So I thought this morning we would start off and read the first command of the king. And I have two sections of scriptures that I want us to read. So I'd like the men for you to join me in reading this scripture that's up on the screen. We're okay with the words. Okay, let's read together, please. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may be living, and people provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. This is a royal edict. You know, millions of people would be watching this on TV if it were today. This was the edict of the king, and it was a huge celebrational edict from King Cyrus. It was predicted by Jeremiah the prophet, another prophet who wrote just before this. But notice three things in this scripture. The decree, and it's interesting because there's a little bit of arrogance and pride in the king. As God's given me the whole world. Yeah, there was other kingdoms that you weren't reigning over. But there's, you know, God allows that in Scripture for humans to sin and humans to express themselves in a certain way. This is the king saying, hey, God has given me all the kingdoms of the world and he has told me, appointed me, to build a temple for him. Well, there's already a temple already built there that his predecessor in Babylon had destroyed, but he's going to build it. But notice this. Number one, the king says to the Jewish people, you are free. You are free. As I looked at this week, I began to have an impression of what God says to us. But in this text, here's the king saying, you're free. You're free to go back home. You're free to build your lives. And then he says, go home. Verse 3, any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord. Go home, worship God, and rebuild your lives. There's something timeless about that statement that perhaps impacts our lives today. Go home, worship God, and rebuild your lives. And the third thing he says, be enriched. Be blessed as you go. He's commanding the other people in his realm who are not Jewish to bless them as they went. This was like a second Exodus. Here these people were, they weren't leaving with their head between tail between their legs, so to speak, wandering back to their home country. They were proudly going. And here the king says, where survivors now may be living, verse 4, the people around them are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with free will offerings. Be free, go home and worship and rebuild your lives, and be enriched as you go. The verses that follow, if you have your Bibles with you, say that's what the people of Persia did. They blessed the Israelites as they went back home, made them rich. And they took back home King Cyrus, it says, if you go on to verse 9, King Cyrus himself took all of the gold and silver that was in the treasury of Babylon that had been taken from the temple, the first temple, Solomon's temple, and he sent with them 5,400 items of silver and gold that were originally in the temple. Now, I would not want to be the Israelite loading up my camel and have the king say, oh, by the way, I've got something else for you to take. Here's 5,400 plates from the temple. Can you give me some more camels too? But this is what they did. They blessed them as they went back home. You get the picture. I don't know in my background, in my culture, in my experience, what this would have felt like to be restored. Some of you have had experiences when you've had this freedom, this sense of building your lives. It's incredible to think of people being restored to their nation. And then it carries on, and I want to take us to chapter 3. So if you want to turn to chapter 3, it then talks about what then happened. And this is when I'd like you ladies to help me to read this as we look at our next text. It's Ezra 3, starts at verse 1. This is what the people did. Ladies, let's please read along with me as we read this. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. When builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, King of Israel. When praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of shouts, joy, and sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. The people go back home. They rebuild their lives for 7 months. They plant a crop, but they haven't seen a harvest yet. They are still living off of the blessing that the Persians had given to them as they left Persia. And then they gathered together and by choice did some amazing things. Let me just mention three. By choice, the Israelites going home, they built their homes and they planted their crops and they gathered to worship and sacrifice to God. Now this is ancient text, so just let me pause for a moment. When we look at ancient texts, there is a limitation for us in going back and understanding some of what was happening here. And I know in our day of age, because we look to Christ, the sacrificing of animals on an altar is something that it's weird for us. We don't understand it. But they sacrificed, and we do know the word sacrifice. So just let that part of history remain there and trust God with it. They were gathering together to worship in the way that God had prescribed. We can talk about that another time. You can get in touch with me, or we can dig and look for the answers to those questions ourselves. But sometimes when you read these ancient scriptures, they've been translated over time accurately. But when we look at those words, we think, wow, I don't understand that world. They gathered together and they sacrificed animals on the altar. Well, I'll just leave that with you. We can talk about that in the future, but just think about that in terms of they gathered together to worship. Their focus was God. Because they sing, number two, they by choice sing this song. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And now just pause for a moment, because imagine yourself in exile. Imagine yourself about 20% of the people that went to Persia. 20% of the people living in Judea before it was taken by the Babylonians survived it. About 42,000 people returned back to Judah, but it was only 1 in 5. They'd lost a lot. They came back after 70 years to the home their families had owned, and it was rubble, perhaps taken over by other people, by animals, by weeds. They're coming back to this place that they owned once, and then they sing this song. God is good. His love endures. Do you find it, you think that it would be hard to sing that song after 70 years of exile? Well, we see that after this loss of their former life, indeed that is what was happening. I'd love to have been there and just heard some people that say, you know, I can't sing that song. I don't feel it. And everyone around me singing it. And the next verses tell us that by choice, authentically before God, some of them repent and others thank God. Some are rejoicing. And some are grieving. You see, the older of the group, as it says in 12, the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the glory, they were weeping. Because what they had done is in this rubble that I showed you earlier in terms of the site on which they built, there were no walls standing. There was just a rock and a whole bunch of broken stones. If you go to Israel today, you can see the walls that have been built around Temple Mount and the history, the lines of history, because they've been built up and broke down and built up and broke down. And the rocks aren't perfect like we would look at them today. They're just kind of built up over time, and it's a huge story to us of how life is. By choice, they remember this. Some mourn, some celebrate. Isn't that what we learned last year? That Paul called us to rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn, and sometimes at the same time be doing that? Here they were, celebrating the fact that on all this rubble they had laid a altar. No temple, no surrounding buildings, no palace, no king. They put an altar there. And for some, especially the younger ones, they saw the altar. And in the relationship with God, they celebrated as good as they could. Because the altar had been laid. A very significant moment for the ancient Israelites. They've come back home. They've started to rebuild. They've started to seek to understand what God has for them next, because he is reviving them. It was he that called the king to declare the edict. It wasn't them, a bunch of them saying, hey, let's do it. Let's revolt against the Persians. Let's go back to Judah. The highest person in the land had said, go do it. God is telling you now, go do it. It's amazing. They had an edict from the king to build the temple. The reverse of what had happened. Not an edict to destroy, an edict to build. Significant moment. But not just a significant moment for them. It's a significant moment for us. When we think of this dynamic of rebuilding life, God can do it and we can help. There are walls that you need to break down in your life. And there are walls that you need to build up. Now, if you're like me and have your ups and downs in life, and with all of us here today, there's some kind of spectrum that you're on. And on one end of the spectrum, you're saying to me, I'm good. I have no walls. Things are good with me. I'm living in obedience to God, loving those around me. I have no walls. You're wrong. All of us have walls. Sometimes we don't see them. Sometimes other people have to open our eyes to what they are. But all of us have walls. And on the other end of the spectrum, some of us, when we think about this, we say, Ken, I'm buried. There's no hope for me. The walls fell down a long time ago, and I'm underneath them, splat out. I can't move. I can't rebuild a wall. I can't even tear down the wall that's crushing me. No power to build or to break down. You're wrong. Why would I say you're wrong? Isn't that kind of offensive to you? Well, you're wrong because it's not your walls to build. God's building the walls. If you think that you're the master builder, you're not. God's the master builder of your life. Want to test this out? How many of you constructed the relationships that you had, especially in your family, before you were born? None of you. We didn't know what family we were going to be born into. We didn't know some of the struggles that we would experience in that family. God determined the family you were born into, and others, of course, have built walls between you and them, and they should come down. So all of us are somewhat in that spectrum of there's things that need to be removed in my life. Resistance to loving others. Restoration and forgiveness where a wall is torn down and you can look someone eye to eye and say, you know, I'm really sorry for doing that. I was not my best self and I can't take it back. Please forgive me. That's a wall breaking. Some walls need to come down. And some walls need to be built up. Walls of saying, I've determined what my schedule is going to be. It's the foundation that I'm building on. And I'm going to live my life to give honor to God, to serve my family and those around me, and to care for my own needs too. Those are foundations. Those are walls. So let me just mention a few. Actually, let me pause and say this. If you take a look at your bulletin and you take out the insert that's in there, there's an insert that talks about rebuilding life. We're going to look at this over the next 4 weeks and work our way through Ezra and Nehemiah. It says rebuilding life. On one side, it has a snapshot of the biblical books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you can look at that and perhaps if you have the time, read through Ezra and Nehemiah. It's an incredible thing, especially if you love history, if you're into politics. Nehemiah and Ezra are great books. There's some genealogies that you maybe need to skip quickly through. But work your way through them. On the other side, it says, rebuilding life, walls to break down, and walls to build up. I believe the only way that we're going to do this well is if we consult the master builder. We say, hey, Lord, you know the walls that need to come down. Sometimes we've lived in denial for so long that we have no idea that we have an offense between ourselves and someone else. We don't even know there's a wall there. Somebody needs to open our eyes to the fact that there's a wall in our way. Sometimes those walls are deeper and they're inside our very soul. And it's the walls of recognition that, number one, God made us and therefore He loves us. And He made us in a particular way So changing that in some way offends God. We should build the foundation of saying, God made me the way I am, and I like it. I've sinned. I'm not perfect. But the foundation of how He made me is a blessing to others. Be comfortable with that. Let me just share a few things. Walls to break down. Indifference. Looking at someone in pain and saying, I don't care. Walls to build up. Compassion for others. A wall to break down. Apathy. No desire, no passion to do anything good for yourself or others. Apathy. Something to build up. Godly priorities. Something to tear down. Fear. There's something that's keeping you up at night that you know just by its presence, it's not good. It needs to come down. So you can do what's natural for you, and that's to sleep. Some of that's fear. I've experienced it before. I'm not finished with it, but I'm working through the dynamic of there's fears that we face in life that we say, hey, God, I don't know how long this is going to take, but I want to work through this fear. So that you bring me through and I can sleep and eat and love others around me. Whilst to build up humility. These are just some things that I wanted to start with. Of course, we as a community think about these things together. So I wanted to give you that handout for you to think on. For you to pray the prayer, God, help me, show me the walls you want me to break down through your power. Go ahead of me and start them crumbling. Imagine what Joshua thought in the Battle of Jericho. Start them shaking, Lord. I want them down. Pray. God, show me the walls you want me to help break down, my insecurities, my pride, my distractions, and show me the walls you want me to build up. Walls of hope, walls of peace, walls of love. These things. Truth is, you're God's building. He's the one that's doing it. He's declared the decree that you are who you are and He wants you to be part of His kingdom. You're God's building. Each one should watch with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you can say, hey, Lord, build my walls, I'm off to Tim Hortons. I'll come back when they're done. Just send me a text. No. God didn't give you life so that you can be lazy about what the benefits are. It's a process that He wants you to show you how to work the pickaxe. You're God's building. As we do some of this demolition in our life, as we see God open our eyes to building stronger foundations, as a church, as individuals, we have to seek His direction. As we go forward and as we understand what God is building in and through us as a community or as individuals, there's some things, there's some walls in our church community here that I don't see that you could see and say, Ken, we got to get those down. Other things that we really need to build.